Looking this afternoon at the seventh commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism, and that's Lord's Day 41. Lord's Day 41, found on page 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in the Doctrinal Standard Books. The seventh commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Lord's Day 41. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is accursed of God, and that we must therefore detest it from the heart and live a chaste and continent life, both within and outside of holy wedlock. Does God in this commandment forbid nothing more than adultery and such gross sins, such great sins? Since our body and soul are both temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Wherefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice one thereto. So, I may have read that with an emphasis that may be misleading. Since our body and soul are both temples, both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both body and soul pure and holy. Remember, Lord's Day 1, we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul, both in life and in death. We turn to God's Word, 2 Samuel 11, which we are considering this afternoon. This is a chapter that we considered before, a couple of years ago, when we were looking at going through the books of Samuel. And I have used that sermon that I prepared from that time. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let us hear God's holy word. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war was prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess or a gift of food from the king, of meat or food from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Came thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as the soul lives, I will not do this thing." David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. In the evening, he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him or pull back from him, retreat from him, that he may be smitten and die. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached you so nigh into the city? Why did you approach so close to the city when you did fight? Know you not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, and that he died in Thebes? Why went you nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even until the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thou shalt say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we teach our children a bit about fire safety. Generally, we want them to simply leave fire alone. Although little boys and maybe girls too are often quite fascinated by fire, and they enjoy watching it and maybe playing with it too. But you know, boys and girls, you play with fire in the house and you might burn the house down. Because fire is very dangerous because it spreads very quickly. But so it is with sin. Right? Your Proverbs speaks about letting sin come into our heart and says it's like keeping fire in the breast. Like holding fire close to us and thinking we won't be burned. Sin tempts us. And if we allow it to tempt us, if we watch it, if we keep it alive, it might burn down the house. It might burn down us, our hearts. It must be put out. And here in this chapter, we see King David playing with fire. The events of this chapter are tragic. God has raised up a king for the blessing, for the well-being, for the glory of Israel. A covenant king after his own heart, one whom he loves and through whom he gives salvation. He gives deliverance to Israel. One who establishes the kingdom in Israel. One through whom God has taken Jerusalem from enemy hands and given to Israel as a capital. The king has been placed there and his throne in the Jerusalem, or the tabernacle has been put there. The ark has been placed there. God's presence has come to Jerusalem as well, showing that God will dwell with the king and with the people. And it is for the blessing of God's people and the glory of God, as a light to all the nations, that God desires, it's God's plan to dwell with sinners, with mankind. Here what happens in this chapter happens after a number of victories that God gives to Israel, according to what he had promised to them. They would possess the gates of their enemies. The Philistines were finally crushed. The Ammonites were humiliated after they humiliated Israel. And the king is set upon his throne with a reign, not just over Israel, but a reign over all the kingdoms around Israel as well. But this king, what does he do? Why? Why is it so? And why has God chosen to include this chapter in the Bible? How tragic, how ugly this is. This chapter explores the hearts and the character of the king. It explores our own hearts. It reveals how sin works. And thus there are many warnings for us, and good warnings. There will be so much grief that comes to David because of what he does in this chapter. Blessings that God gives to Israel up to this point. Indeed, God's covenant presence, he doesn't take from later on in this book, but his blessing. Well, there's many curses that come upon Israel instead following this chapter, all because of what happens here. We hear again and again in God's word, blessed is the man who walks in God's law, who fears the Lord, who keeps his commandments. Cursed is the one who turns from God's commandments. Cursed is the one who sins, who doesn't hide God's word and his law in their heart. Here we see that. His warnings are good, so let's pay attention. Apply them to our own hearts so we might live and enjoy blessings of God and not his curses, not his judgment upon sin. We see first how the sin begins and where it goes, where the great sin that comes out of it, the conception of sin. It begins in wintertime, just like it's winter right now, although almost feels like springtime. But winter, softer winters in the Middle East than what we have. Perhaps something like this, perhaps, especially in the north part of Israel, where it was a little colder up in the mountains there. People lived up there in Ephraim and beyond. And in the wintertime, it seems that it was not the time that the kings went to wars. In springtime, perhaps after the time when it was a little more miserable for armies to live out in the field, that then the kings went out to war. It was a time for kingdoms to expand, for kings to see what they could do with their armies. Previous chapter described the battles that Israel is involved in with the Ammonites. Here we see that the Israelite army is sent back to Ammon territory again, to their capital this time, to Rabbah, to besiege and to take it, to break its power. Notice, it's the time of the year, boys and girls, that kings go to war. Where? What is the king of Israel doing? Where is he? David is in Jerusalem. David is on the palace roof. He's not out to battle, is he? No. But David chose the royal luxuries and royal comfort instead of faithfulness to the Lord, instead of leading the armies of the Lord into battle where he should have been. He's not an old man yet. Faithlessness, the neglect of duty, not doing what we are called to do, is disobedience to God. If we neglect the callings God has given us to do, support our families, mother and father, our children, to be godly grandparents, to be a faithful spouse, our hearts are on the level of compromise. David was not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's sitting idle. An idle heart is dangerous. Idle is different than resting. It's different than recreation. Like I said, like we see here, it's when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're sitting doing nothing. And then our hearts become a vacuum, right? For sinful things, for temptation. David gets off his couch. He strolls his palace roof where he can view the city. What does he see? He sees a woman washing herself. We see it from way up on high. It's not sinful for him to notice that. Probably looking over and there she is. But the problem is he does not turn away his eyes. She's beautiful to look at. In other words, he gazes at her. And as people might say nowadays, she was easy on the eyes. It's enjoyable for him to look at her bathing. She's not dressed. And he gazes at her instead of turning his eyes away. And many today, the spirit of today, people would say, up to this point, David's not committed any sin. What he's done? What has he done? It's harmless to look. Have you ever heard that? Even we here might be tempted to say that. Perhaps you wrestle with sin that you classify as greater than this sin. Maybe you see your neighbor having a man stay over at her house that you know is not her husband. But this, what has David done? Well, he's lusted after her. And keeping his gaze upon her when he should have turned her away, he's lusted after her. He did not say in his heart, I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look upon a woman lustfully, as Job said. Amen here, fellow men. Do you fall for that lie which says that because nobody else sees, nobody else knows, that's harmless for you to enjoy whatever scenery your eyes might look upon? Magazines, perhaps, at the cashier's stand, billboards, or when a lady leans over. You think, where's the harm in that? It's not sinful that it first happened or it first was in front of your eyes. But to contemplate and to go back again for another look, then you have committed sin. And don't lie. You know what you're looking at. You know what you're taking in. You know that does not belong to you. And Christ has said that at that point we have committed adultery in our hearts. That's what our catechism says too, doesn't it? It's not that God simply forbids nothing more than the actual act of adultery and such sins. But because our bodies and our souls are temples of the Holy Spirit, it's His will that we keep both holy. Our hearts belong to Him. When we take in what does not belong to us, when we are not content with what the Lord has given to us, when we take pleasure that is not ours, our hearts are stealing, our hearts are plundering, our hearts are ravaging, our hearts are raping. And it is sinful. It is wrong. Young boys, make that line in your mind. That you may not cross that. That you do not go there. The world offers many things. And with those things are many dangers. Catechism says, whatever may entice one thereto, whatever may entice you to that, the world lures us on the internet, television, advertising, dress. It's all beckoning you to look, to enjoy what God has not given to you. And it will be for your destruction to do so. This all began with idleness and with a look. Or I should say the second look, with lust. And woman, ladies, girls, be sure that you too, not only do not lust, but you too turn away from lusting and coveting after a relationship, coveting after a man, coveting after some ideal, after some fulfillment that the Lord has not given to you. Same with you who are single or lost your spouse. The same thing applies both inside and outside of wedlock, of holy wedlock. And you ladies, be sure that you not present yourself or dress yourself in a way that would easily tempt your brother in Christ or people in the world to sin. The sinful heart wants more. is never satisfied with one look. It entertains those images and those feasts upon them, looks for future opportunities. And that's what we see here with David. His mind starts to work, doesn't it? It doesn't stop here. It's not satisfied with what it has just seen. When you see something, you want to see more. That's what sin wants you to do. That's what leads you further. It's not just one thing. It's always more. Sin is always a door to even more. What does he do? Well, now I could enjoy more of what I just saw. He sends and inquires. He asks after her, who is this woman? This is Bathsheba, verse 3. David sends messengers. Find out who she is. Oh, her husband is away at battle. How convenient. Invite her over. He lays with her and commits adultery with her. You see how serious now David's sin has become. A dangerous pathway. This is not chesed, the practice of faithfulness and mercy. We see him delighting in the previous passages and the blessings that come with that, the heritage of the Lord that he enjoys. But this is the desires of the flesh, plundering what is not his and feasting itself upon wickedness. And soon sorrow will follow it behind it. A godly man here, we see, falls into great sin. This happens all through history, happens in the church. Godly men and women falling into great sin. Scriptures are honest, aren't they? They don't, if this book was simply written by people, you wouldn't have such chapters like this. How shameful. One who is an author of Scripture, and these things are written. And he writes even the Psalms of penitence. He doesn't try to write it off later on. He acknowledges it to be true because the Spirit is working through him. This is God's design, God's purpose, laying it before us to see that indeed this really does happen. So on one hand, we look in grace upon those who do fall. And we, as Paul says to the Galatians, so that we, with a spirit of fear, we welcome them back in with grace too and forgiveness when they repent of their sin. And spirit of fear, lest we also might fall into that sin as well. And also then that we might be warned. Be faithful to your spouse. Love her. Pursue her. Desire her. Nurture her. And as writer Proverbs and Ecclesiastes says, find your pleasure and your joy in your spouse, in him or in her. Do not look into stolen waters, even though they may seem sweet. Lead her in truth, be an example for her, and follow your husband. It may be that she does not look as beautiful as when you first set your eyes on her, and your husband may not seem to be the same husband that you had when you married him years ago. All of a sudden these habits come out. You wonder where those things happen, come from. Perhaps he doesn't seem so caring and sympathetic, and you go through dry times in marriage. But what hasn't happened? You're married to that person. God has still placed that person before you, for you to be in marriage to be bound to heart and soul, and for you to find joy in, blessing in, and also to experience disappointment in as well. You're called, regardless, to love, honor, and live with that one in the holy bonds of marriage. And God will bless your faithfulness. Secondly, we see how the sin continues. Sin never says that it's had enough, right? It always takes you further, and it promises more. And as it does so, there's something that happens to the heart. Something that happens to the heart of the sinner. And here we see it continuing by three means. First by hiding, and then by hardening, and then by heightening. Hiding, hardening, and heightening. Bathsheba sends a message to David as she's pregnant in verse 5. It's obviously David's child since her husband is away to war. And that's going to become, it's going to become well known soon. The palace staff probably knows about it. People are going to wonder where that child came from. She's going to have to tell people. And Uriah is going to find out about this as well. Soon as it's going to become a public scandal. David doesn't want to go that way. You see what sin does. You sin once, you got to cover it up. The hiding. So what will he do? He'll make the child appear as Uriah's child. Well, that's a clever, clever plan. It's a tight plan. He sends for Uriah to come back to Jerusalem. He asks him for a battle report as if this is completely natural. He tells him, go to your house. Enjoy some time. Enjoy a break from the battle. Wash. Have a nice evening. You know exactly what's implied. Sends a gift with him. Perhaps some wine and a nice meal. Some flowers. Only problem is, messengers tell David next morning, actually, he didn't go to his house. He slept at your gate. What? Well, that leads then to hardening. You see, first, we want to hide our sin, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? One sin leads to another. But as it does so, then it not only leads our sin, our hearts further, because there's a defiling work of sin. It makes our hearts dirty so that they want to keep on doing sinful things, right? Boys and girls learn about how sin, it defiles, right? Makes us dirty. Such that we has a work of causing even greater depravity, but also of hardening. As is part of that, it hardens us to guilt, makes us desensitized to God's calls and to what we are to do, to God's commandments. Uriah will not go to his house. He sleeps outside the palace gate. David hears and asks Uriah why he would not go, and Uriah gives the answer. Well, the ark in Israel and Judah dwell in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go and eat and drink and sleep with my wife? Well, all my comrades are doing that. Of course not. As you live, as I live, I cannot do this thing. I will not do this thing. He knows his duty is to be out in the field. You see what contrast there is here, don't we? You see how the Lord, this is not just for the point of the story, it's that too. And we see Uriah is a bit of a foil, showing us who David is to be. But that's also for the purpose of David. That is, God has put Uriah before him to bring him to conviction. David, this is what faithfulness is. This is what a heart that is soft to me and obeys me, that's what a heart would say. I'm not to be here in the palace. I'm not to be enjoying these luxuries. I can't do these things. I'm to be out there. These words were to indict David. But what happens in David's heart? Oh, he's not convicted at all. Rather, he plans treachery. The fact that he's not convicted, even as God puts before him someone who's faithful, and he's a Hittite, he's not even an Israelite, shows how hardened David's heart has become to the word of the Lord. He's not pricked. Be watchful. If you've given way to sin, it will take over the operations of the heart. It'll take over the watch points. Where you would normally see sin and be sensitive to what it's doing, sin will put up its own watchmen. And they will not sound the alarm when you start falling into these things. And when the alarm should be raised. It's important for us elders to realize as well in our work, in our ministry. Why did someone fall like that? Well, it's all because of the working of sin. That's what sin does.
It rules the heart instead of God's word and a sensitive conscience ruling the heart. Sin takes a tight hold. And then it grows like cancer. It prepares to do even greater work. It doesn't stop there. It moves from one thing to the next. It takes territory. Just as the kingdom with an army, a powerful army, keeps moving on. And so there's this hiding of sin. There's this hardening of the heart. And then there's this heightening. It leads you to new heights. So this sin, just to quickly trace it for a moment, began at idleness, which gave occasion to lust. Lustful desire conceived brought forth even greater sin, adultery. Adultery brought forth deception, lying, manipulation to Uriah. And now it goes to plotting an innocent, a righteous man's death. It's not enough that David's plundered his house. He's going to kill the owner too. David sends in Uriah's hand the very papers for his own death, for his order for his own death. And so of more concern to David than his actual integrity, than actually doing what is right and pleasing to the Lord, is rather maintaining his sense of integrity, his reputation in the public eye. He must protect his secret. You see what sin will lead you to do. Uriah must simply, therefore, die. Let's not talk about what that might mean. Uriah must die. David sends a message. Joab gets the message. Joab, obviously wicked as well, carries it out. And Joab sends the message back. The deed is done. The deed is done. David's not cared about the fact that more Israelites have died because of this. You can imagine what the Israelites were saying. This was a bit shocking. Joab said, the king might ask you, why did you do that? Undoubtedly, other people in the army would wonder, why, Joab, did you allow this to happen? We didn't need these casualties. And tell the king, Uriah's dead. But you see what happened. Might not think that lusting is that big a deal. You see where lusting has gone. And it's not simply lusting. Lusting is a fruit of a work in David's heart and mind already. Where he's already in terms of his idleness. He's already not content with what the Lord has given to him. He's already not honoring women in his mind. He sees woman more as a means, as an object to satisfy his pleasure. Men, be careful of how you view women. They are to be treasured. They are to be respected. They are to be honored. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it gives birth, lust when it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death. It might not be that you would think that you would ever kill your friend. And it might be that maybe you wouldn't, but maybe you will. Or something else. Sin always brings more damage than the sinner bargained for. Remember that. You might think that you have power over yourself. And that you can manage temptation. That is so dangerous. You might think that you have it under control. But sin, its very purpose is to have power over you. You would never allow someone in your house who would say, I'm not going to live under your house rules. I just want you to know that right out front. I'm going to come into your house. I'm not going to live under your house rules. I'm going to do what's really destructive to your home. I'm going to start fires up around your house. And I'm going to do terrible things to your children and to your wife. Oh, fine, come in. No, of course not. But that's what Scripture tells us about sin. And when we allow sin into our hearts and into our minds, that's really how foolish and how stupid we are. You might think, oh, yeah, I know, my
My smartphone, I got it under control most of the time. My satellite TV. Yeah, I know those bad channels, but generally we stay away from those. My computer in my bedroom, high-speed internet, or a magazine subscription. Or that person that is trying to lure you and tempt you. You know underneath they really want a relationship with you that you ought not to have. And you're flattered. It's all sin. Sin that will destroy. Sin that will take over. Sin that will kill you. And will plunder all the blessings that God has given to you. And it's not worth it. Make sure you are in control. The Spirit of God within you is in control. And give no place to lust. Philippians chapter 4, we read, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things that you have learned and received and saw and heard in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. You see the blessing there that God gives. God has designed for those who walk in covenant obedience and faithfulness, looking to Him. Well, lastly, the consideration of sin. One of the most troubling things of this passage is the way that David replies to the news that Uriah has died. He tells the messenger to say to Joab, let not this thing displease you. The sword devours one as well as another. David says that, knowing full well that though he pretends this was accidental, that Uriah died, as well as the other Israelites with him, that this was planned by him, as if he had shoved the sword through Uriah. Perhaps in a way, David, undoubtedly, he did think that this turned out fairly well. There's a sense of relief for him. Uriah would not lay with his wife, but phew, Uriah's dead. People aren't going to know about this for the most part. Bathsheba, she is a king for the husband. She's not going to complain. And he's got another beautiful wife. And maybe the people thought it was wonderful too. What a beautiful ending to a tragedy. Uriah's death. Maybe she'd be great for the children. But what about the Lord? That's what it's all about, isn't it? He's not mentioned in this whole chapter, except for the last verse, the very last line. He has the last word, doesn't he? You see there, after all that David has done, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, all these things, every situation, every complex situation in the family, in the church, in the mind, must be considered in light of God, in light of His commandments, in light of His holiness and righteousness and justice. Before Him, all lies are exposed, all excuses must be dropped, defenses and coverings are instantly removed. That's why Scripture tells us to go to the Lord with these situations. To go to the Lord with your sin. So that we acknowledge it. So that we uncover it. It's actually a work of God's mercy that He uncovers the believer's sin. So that we don't die under that sin. So sin does not destroy us. He brings us to see it. He shows us His displeasure with it. So we turn to Jesus Christ. He is displeased here by David's sin. Though David had tried to cover it up. The Lord sees it all. Whatever you think, boys and girls, you might cover. You might keep from everybody else. God always sees. He always knows. He knows what Simon was thinking, right? The Pharisee. He knows what you're thinking. When you're hidden away, when mommy and daddy can't see what you did,
God knows. So you better go to Him and confess your sin to Him. Are you trying to hide from Him? Are you allowing your heart to be hardened? If so, the sin will escalate and misery will be added, and eventually it will be found out. So bear it to the Lord, confess it to Him, and lay open your heart, and He will forgive you. He does forgive His people for the sins that we have done, even those in the past. David says again and again, please do not remember the sins of my youth. Indeed, they still burn in the mind often. The Lord does forgive them. He does pass by them and cast them behind His back and no longer remembers them against us. And He calls us then to walk in holiness and righteousness, for that is the pathway of blessing. And so the obedience to this commandment we see is so important. The Lord has designed marriage as a means of marvelous blessing to His church and to His people. We speak of it in a form as a means for the propagation of the human race. Those aren't agricultural terms, even though they might sound a bit like that, as if we're producing some crops or producing some cows. No. So that the Lord might cause children to be brought forth, children to grow up, and to grow up in an environment, in the very context of love, of covenant love, and faithfulness, and security, in the closest relationship that we can find here on earth, the marriage. Love of a husband for their wife. Romantic love, but so much more. Sacrificial love. Committed love. And love in Jesus Christ. Love in the Lord. See what David threw away. He threw away so much. A clean conscience before God. He threw away. Discarded the life of an upright, loyal commander. But he also discarded also so much in terms of a faithful testimony to his children and an example to his wives, because he had more than one wife already. But to them, how could he at this time be a faithful leader? He wasn't an example. He surely wasn't. How can we men be an example to our wives? But consider if one of his wives was up there on the roof and saw him from a distance, saw him see that woman there, and saw him shake his head from that and turn from that, and then see her and say, I will not do that thing. I will remain faithful. I will obey the Lord as He calls me to do so. Lord, forgive me for whatever I've sinned already. And I ought to be out there where her husband is, being faithful to him, to the nation he set me over, and to you as my wife. I see the blessings that the Lord gives to us husbands, the blessing of having this ministry to one whom we love, to one who's beautiful, to one whom we can delight in and enjoy, and see a blessing for wives to be led by one who struggles like us, who leads us through those struggles, leads us by example, by word to the Lord, so that we together can grow in obedience and faithfulness to Him. Oh, may we be faithful to one another and see that in these things, in this wickedness and things that God does not give to us, whether we're married or unmarried, that there is not to be found true blessing in that. That even though sin might say, here is pleasure, here is a solace for your loneliness, for your feeling of abandonment. Oh, you've been feeling the failures of your spouse. Your marriage is dry. I know your spouse has been dead for so many years, perhaps. You have no one. There's no avenue for you to abate those those pleasures and those desires, no one to which you belong. But that's not going to bring blessing. See that that is a miserable end. It's not even a dead end. It's a dangerous, it's the pathway to hell. Rather, look to Jesus Christ and find your joy, contentment in Him and serving Him both inside and outside of wedlock, devoted to Him. And that the Lord gives blessing, fulfillment, and joy. Whatever state the Lord has given to us therein, that we might be content. Is that your desire? Is that your focus? To glorify Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to be holy to, for Him and devoted to Him. In that, you will find joy. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would forgive us for our faithlessness and for our sin, for our lusting, for our adultery, for our unchastity. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to turn from such things and to be faithful, to be sacrificial, to deny ourselves, to be committed, and to follow Jesus Christ, to be devoted to Him. Lord, we pray your encouragement to us as we do so. We pray that you would strengthen us then in this, and that you keep us, and that we then, as part of your church, part of the bride, may be preparing ourselves for the marriage to our glorious bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We pray that you bring us to that soon. But in the meantime, we pray, O Lord, keep us faithful, we pray. Thank you for the many blessings and the joys and the fulfillments that you give to us, that you place before us, that we can enjoy in good conscience and delight in. And Lord, we pray that we might then rejoice in you and be thankful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.